All right. Thank you, Marie. Just a quick reminder, too. People might wonder, what is an elder or what is a deacon? Elders at our church, they're the ones that help shepherd and guide our church. Deacons like Marie, they're the ones that serve and help us do service. So thank you, Marie, for being one of our deacons. At this time, we're going to have Pastor Jared, if you would come on up. And before Pastor Jared brings his sermon, can I lead you in prayer? All right. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you. We ask that the words that come out of Pastor Jared's mouth, that they would glorify you, that everything that we do would glorify you, and that this morning as Pastor Jared speaks and brings the word, brings your word, brings your voice to us, that we would have ears to listen, but not only ears to listen, but as we are trying to listen, that it would change us. God, you are in the business of changing us. Help us change this morning. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
I've got a cold today, so forgive me if I sound like I'm pinching my nose. And, you know, on top of that, my dog jumped on me yesterday and scratched me right here where my little microphone, and it's rubbing. And, of course, if I switch sides, I'd be limping up here. It's just been a crazy week, needless to say. But here's what I'm believing. I'm believing that it will not be this cold again until next winter. Why is that funny? I am looking forward to the tulips poking up through the snow. I know it's going to happen. You know, one of the great things, where we grew up, we kind of missed out on, I was thinking about this last night, actually, when I was laying awake, you know, running from all of my face. I was thinking about this phrase, and I think it might be a good phrase, the violence of spring. The idea of things ripping open, right? I mean, parts of plants are tearing so that beauty can burst forth. In many ways, it is a powerful and almost a violent image of the beauty bursting forth from the death. And where I grew up in the South, because, frankly, we didn't have quite the same violence of winter that we have here. Things didn't quite come to the point of death that they do in North Dakota. but I was looking forward to that idea, and I think in some ways that kind of wraps around this thing we're talking about, this petition, Your Kingdom Come, this idea of the image of the tulips bursting up through the frozen ground and through sometimes even through snow. The last words, or very close to the last words in the book of Revelation, are Amen, come, Lord Jesus. This is, I think, in many ways, sort of the siren call of the Christian's heart, or maybe it should be, come, come, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come. This is what we mean. This is what we're praying. Your kingdom come when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Because in so many ways, the world is not what it ought to be. Our lives are not what we wish they were. Circumstances in our lives are maybe messed up, broken. Things at work are frustrated. Our families, there are things that we maybe would prefer that they be otherwise. And we ourselves are not quite right either. I think it's good to hold that, to remember that. You know, like, people talk about the love of God or the peace of God, and they often talk about these words like, we ought to be feeling it all the time. Sometimes, and we can be walking away, and it's important that we hear this, because I may do that sometimes, and I don't want anybody listening to think that if you're not 100% of the time feeling the love of God in your heart, then something's wrong. Because that's true for all of us. We all struggle because we aren't what we ought to be. And we hear people say things like, well, if you believe hard enough or pray right or give or do all the work you're supposed to do, then circumstances in your life will line up and all will be well. No, I don't buy that either. Cancer still comes. We still struggle because things are not the way they ought to be. And so we end up living like the saints throughout the ages, lives of faith, lives where we hope in things not seen, lives like Father Abraham, who died on his way to the promised land. We live lives of faith and hope, trusting and believing that God is good, even if we're sweating blood in the garden all alone. And we pray, your kingdom come, even when things aren't right. This kind of gets us back to this triangle on the left, the one with our longings. We long to know who we are. So give me some meaning, some purpose. Give me some sense of destiny. Like, I want to know who I am. I need to know that people love me, that I am connected to people. I need to know that my life matters. And the gospel, when we begin to believe and understand it, it begins to answer some of that. It absolutely does. We are told, we are made, right here, made in the image of God, beautiful, with purpose and hope, reflecting God's very nature to the world. I mean, that's big, right? We're told, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that the Father of all creation speaks over us. This is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. That is, I mean, that's something about our identity, right? Helps us to take a deep breath. Thank you, Lord. But we still struggle to believe it. We still have moments where, like, how could God really feel that way about me? I know what I am, right? We still struggle. We may know that there are people who love us, who will fight for us, who will go to the grave for us, and yet we feel somewhere deep down inside that if they knew this, they couldn't possibly love us. And so we hold on to some horrible secret or some secret thing, and it plants a seed of shame that begins to grow, and it grows, because we don't believe we can be loved. We still struggle with that. We still struggle with our frustrations in the things that we do, right? I mean, think about the two, probably the two things that human beings spend the most time and hours doing, maybe besides sleep, although I think we spend more time doing these things than we spend sleeping, is our work and our raising children or speaking into the lives of children, raising others up, right? These two things, the work of humanity, are the two things affected in the fall. Your work will grow thorns and you'll have pain in raising children. And so all of our work in the world becomes frustrated, and we're forced to wonder, one day, will there be a granite marker over my head that says, he made no difference? We struggle. In spite of that, we still struggle. Even though the gospel answers some of these things, the Christian life in many ways is unweaving of a tapestry that is pain and sorrow and brokenness so that we can find the thread of beauty that runs through the whole thing. Because it does. And that's the Christian life, I think. If you think about the phrases, carry your cross, confess your sins to one another, bear one another's burdens. These are phrases picked right up out of the New Testament pages. Rejoice with hope. It has been gifted to you to share in his sufferings. This is the way the Christian life is described in the New Testament. And so we pray, your kingdom come. And we do it with our mouths and with our hearts. And we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let us recognize the beauty and honor it and respect it, all while we don't deny the reality of heartache and sorrow and long for the day when all things will be made new. And so there's two things that I think we need to talk about that we, I think, pray when we pray, your kingdom come. And I think the first is in this right now way, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago, that the kingdom of God is not some kind of border, it doesn't have borders necessarily and exist in space and time. And we talked about maybe it should better be called the rule of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom is among you now. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is in you. I mean, he uses different language to reference right now. And so as you think about like the fabric, right, of the universe and where we live, how do we understand that? There's the creation, which explains the beauty and the hope and the way, the longing even. We long for Eden. We long for things to be the way we know they're supposed to be. We have the fall, which explains the brokenness that entered in. It explains the sorrow we feel. It explains the things that aren't right. And I think sometimes of Hamlet, right? It's not, this is important. The things that we struggle with are not merely sin. They're the heartaches and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. All of it hurts, and all of it goes back to, it's just a fruit. It's just one small act of disobedience. You know, I read somewhere recently that all the pain, all the sorrow, all the suffering that we experience in this life, we sometimes ask the question, and this is very common, and I fully understand it, where is God? Why does God allow that? I get it. Absolutely get it. Maybe we say things, or maybe, you know, we go to other places, like, it's terrible that people could do that to people. And there's all sorts of ways of wrestling with why those things happen. But I read somewhere that all the sorrow that we experience actually can serve us as a reminder of the tragedy of sin. That when we look at it, maybe instead of saying, oh, that's awful that that could happen, maybe our response might be, that's the consequences of humanity's continued rebellion against God. And if we look, the question that Jim read, the question and answer that we read there, it starts with, fix it in me. Help us submit to you. This is so often overlooked, especially in our circles, right? We might think, okay, I need Jesus as Lord. Thank you. That's good. And then we look at the news or, you know, out our windows driving around town and we think, oh boy, look at that. That's Jesus really needs to fix that, right? And maybe that's true, but we far too quickly overlook us. I was doing some writing this week and remembering, I was actually thinking about meaning, what it means to have meaning in life, and I was remembering Auschwitz and the horrors that happened there. I was reading a book by Viktor Frankl who spent some time there, and he was talking about meaning. Anyway, all of that's irrelevant. But here's what I thought, or I was reminded of this reality that Eichmann and Himmler and Mengele and Hitler were all men just like me. Just like me. The same seed of rebellion and pride. Now, I know you're like, oh, no, 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 come on. They were babies once. They were little babies with the same potential for good or evil that exists in every single one of us. the evil that was displayed in that place grew out of something that lives inside each and every one of us. And that's powerful to think about. And it's important that we think about it because we are so quick, aren't we, to lash out at those across the aisle. Right? Oh, those darn liberals or those Republicans, right? I mean, oh, those people. I see it on Facebook all the time. Oh, I wish so much that instead of talking about how terrible they are, we would start talking about how terrible we are. Because this is where G.K. Chesterton was asked once, what's the real problem with the world? And he said, I am. We need to recognize that. We need to spend more time looking into the dark corners of our own hearts where Jesus is not allowed. Jesus, I trust you to be my Lord, but I reserve the right to throw lightning bolts at snowflakes. Right? Jesus, I trust you with my life, but I'm going to always hate Donald Trump. Right? What are the dark corners of our hearts that we refuse to allow Jesus into? Let him come into those. Do you truly submit to the King Jesus all of your life? And see, when you do that, that's when the kingdom is also like a seed that begins to grow. And when we water it, nourish it with submission and prayer and hopefulness, that kingdom seed in us begins to grow. It grows into those dark corners of our own hearts. It grows into the places where we work because we might contribute a little bit more of a better environment. Instead of having to manipulate and lie and twist the truth, maybe, I don't know, different. I've worked in two Fortune 500 companies, so... Depends on where you work. You might have to do that. And suddenly, you're not doing that anymore. Maybe people are asking you, why are you not having to play games the way everybody else around here has to play games for promotions or raises or status or whatever? And maybe because by then, Jesus actually is the most important thing to you, not your reputation, not your status, not your agenda, not your plans, but Jesus, you're able to say, here's why. And you know how to because Jesus is what you care about. So the kingdom starts here inside each of us and it grows. Your kingdom come. That's the first thing I think we mean when we pray. Your kingdom come. We say it every week. Except in this. Except in that. No, your kingdom come. Lord Jesus, start here and change me. That's the first thing that I think we mean. The second thing that I think we mean when we pray, your kingdom come, is the ultimate and final completion of all that God is doing. That is a consummation devoutly to be wished. Sorry, there's another Hamlet. Okay, never mind. That is what we long for. You know, actually several scenes in the last pages of our story of the church, the entire church, throughout the ages, surrounding the throne of God. Those who have been fed to the lions, burned as torches, beheaded, beaten to within an inch of their lives and beyond. Those who have suffered for their faith. Those who have walked the road of cancer and treatment, those who have lost people to cancer or other terrible sicknesses, those who have lost family to suicide or mental illness, substance abuse, those of us that struggle and yet hold on to this promise that God will set right what is broken. those all together throughout the endless ages who have held on to that hope surrounding the throne of God and worshiping, knowing every tear is finally wiped away. And here's the thing, it's all of that is possible because one is worthy. Listen, this is beautiful. In Revelation 5, John has this vision. The whole book of Revelation is kind of a series of visions that John has of heaven. And in 5, this is what it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it." I almost, as I read that, I think John has this hope. You know that feeling of hopefulness? Like maybe there's finally an answer. Somewhere in there is the secret to life, the universe, and everything. So maybe the beauty that is possible for all humanity is wrapped up in that scroll, and no one can open it. And he begins to weep loudly because he's longing for this thing that can't come until someone is worthy to open it. Have you ever wept over sorrow, suffering, loss, brokenness, and then had no hope? That's how John feels in that moment. Who can do it? One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seals." There is one. There is one worthy, and it is not us. It is so crucial that we hear this and that we believe it and we live it, because there is nothing more harmful, I think, to the human soul than to continue trying over and over to fix it. Maybe I can be worthy. Maybe I can make the pain go away through this or that or this. We're killing ourselves over here trying to answer our core needs. And we're not worthy. We're not good. We're not enough. And so we cry out, "Is anyone worthy? Is there one who can fix it?" And the answer is yes. The Lion of Judah, Jesus, is worthy. And we can hope in him and we can rest in him. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," that is a big part of what we're doing. First benefit that we receive is we believe and hope in that. Don't just sit here and pray it, rather, but actually mean, "Lord, your kingdom come." The first thing we receive or begin to receive is a sense of freedom. I can live. I can be who God is calling me to be without bloodied knuckles because I'm fighting for something. I can rest and know that I am loved. I'm enough. I am his son or daughter in whom he is well pleased. I have been given his people to love me and walk me through all of the hardship. I matter because I've given my life to something that will outlive me. God, the church, his word. That's the first thing we get. The second thing that we receive is we can stop searching for that all elusive answer to our pain. If only I could do this or that, then the pain will go away. Well, it's not. It's not. It'll be a different pain. It'll be something else. It won't in this life because of the fall. It's always going to be something but we have the end of our story. A new heaven, a new earth, when all things are made new and every tear is wiped away. And so knowing that that is the end of our story, we are free to rest, live, enjoy the beauty that is given to us, and to pray and know that those prayers are going to be answered, and to hope and to long for that. Even in the midst of this, that is the call and the hope of every Christian. Lord, your kingdom come now and forever. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that I know that your kingdom is coming, that we can know that and hope that and believe that with everything that we have. Lord, I pray that that hope will lead us to right now, even now, allowing you to be king of every area of our lives, of our church, and our community. Let the kingdom start within us as individuals, within us as a church, and grow from here until the day that you make all things new. It's in your name. Amen.